When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Jim Kress, and on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit aaccfoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our host, Zach Clinton.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back into Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I'll be your host today, Zach Clinton, and today's topic is one that's near and dear to my heart. As a counselor and someone who serves in this mental and behavioral health space, is today we'll be discussing the topic of addiction and how we can experience the radical freedom that can be found in Christ and in Christ alone. Joining us today to share some of her testimony and unpack this topic with us is Melissa Hooray. Radically freed from alcohol, cigarettes, and stimulants in 2003, Melissa now serves as an addiction counselor with a master's degree in physiology. She spent 12 years counseling individuals struggling with addiction in intensive outpatient treatment programs before accepting the position of executive director at the Lindell Recovery Network. Melissa is also an Emmy Award-winning news reporter and anchor, host of the Hope Report podcast, and author of two books, her first titled From Blackout to Blessing, and her most recent that we'll be unpacking today, titled Radical Freedom, a 365-day devotional to help readers break the chains of addiction for good. Melissa, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Zach. It's a pleasure to be with you.
You know, I'm really looking forward to this conversation. As I mentioned, we share this common bond of working in this mental and behavioral health space. So up front, I want to dive right into the new book, the new resource, the devotional, Radical Freedom. Share with us and our audience, Melissa, just what prompted you to write this devotional for such a time as this, but also what makes the freedom that you're talking about so radical?
Well, it's such a blessing to be able to share about this. And you mentioned my first book, which is a memoir, Blackout to Blessing. And after that came out, I was approached by a different publisher here in Minnesota called Broad Street Press. And they said, hey, we read your memoir. We think you would be great to write a devotional book. They do mainly devotional books, and they wanted me to write one geared toward addiction. Well, I was really excited. I was over the moon excited. And I sat down. They had given me a template with this 365 devotional. And when I attempted to write it, I realized quickly it wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. And I really had to, again, remember to surrender the process to the Lord. And I sat there just praying, Lord, you know, help me, just help me write this. And the Holy Spirit began to bring memories to mind. They were almost like little shards of broken glass, like these little things that had happened in my life through childhood, through in the church, in high school, even in my marriage, my current marriage. And so he would take this memory and then juxtapose it with a Bible truth or a revelation. So I really see it as the 20 years that I've walked through with the Lord, the 21 years of walking in freedom from addiction, that we're freed from addiction, many of us, and then we may have a lot of unhealed layers that he still needs to work through. So this book was quite a healing journey as he revealed to me how he had been working through some of those events in my life. And it became 365 devotions, and I think a lot of them are very personal. I think they'll touch people in different ways, whether you've struggled with chemical addiction, or maybe it's something else like codependency, people pleasing, just feeling not good enough. And many people can relate to those things, I think.
I think that's what I appreciate so much about this incredible resource, is that not only is it what fueled you to write this devotional, but also I know it's probably the purpose behind why you do what you do as an addiction counselor, is how personal it is to you. It's your story. It's your testimony, what God has freed you from, how he has really brought you from bondage to breakthrough. And Melissa, you know, I've read a lot of your story. I've read pieces of the devotional, and just being able to understand that you were someone who struggled a lot with alcoholism years ago. And alcoholism is something that maybe ran in your family. So share with us a little just about the story, about what that journey to alcoholism looked like, and kind of how dark and how deep and how difficult of a moment that was for you personally.
So looking back on my childhood, I grew up in a family of dysfunction. I know that's not unusual to a lot of people. A lot of people may have struggles like that with a parent who has mental illness or addiction, or maybe even a physical illness. But my father was an alcoholic, and very early on, I developed shame around that. I had a lot of shame and just a feeling of humiliation that followed me everywhere. And I've come to know, as the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, shame isn't just a feeling that we carry around. It's also an entity. It is an actual presence that began to weave its way through my thinking, would cloud everything I did in life. So from an early age, I was looking to escape that feeling. And really, that's what I think addiction is. Addiction is really a symptom of a deeper problem, of a root problem. And for me, it was an abandonment wound. I was unable to emotionally connect to either of my parents. And I've forgiven them, and I have compassion on them looking back now, but my father was an alcoholic, my mother was codependent, I was just lost in all of that, and then I had this shame, this weight of shame, and the enemy was priming me for a future with alcohol. He was highlighting alcohol to me, and by the time I was 3 years old, my father was giving me sips of beer from his beer can. It was just very normal and very usual in the home. My first addictions were sugar and television, so I learned how to act by watching TV sitcoms in the 80s, and I was a latchkey kid, so I'd just get off the bus and I'd watch The People's Court and The Jeffersons and whatever shows were on, and I would binge eat. So we look for medication. We look for escape and numbing when we have emotional pain, emotional noise. And that's what I was doing. But as I got older, my addiction progressed, my addiction to escape and numb the feelings inside. And I began to gravitate towards something stronger. And you know, Zach, and we know that addiction is progressive. And the enemy's lies became louder and more persistent. He began to tell me, I know what can help you with that anxiety you have and those panic attacks you have. Alcohol can help you with that. It's going to do something for you. So alcohol was highlighted to me from a young age, where I had almost an obsession with, I can't wait to have a night of unrestricted drinking. So I began to craft my life around that. I should just mention, I accepted the Lord as a young child. I was 9 at Vacation Bible School. I heard the message of the gospel and I believed it. I believed Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for my sins. He's the Savior of the world. I believed it in my childlike faith. But I wasn't discipled at home, and my mooring was really weak. So I easily fell into the world and these counterfeit gods that came around to try to help me in the moment. So I got into a group of kids who drank and partied, and that's really what it was. 15 years of, I had shame that led me into that, but then I was creating more shame, more and more shame, with these experiences I was doing while I was drunk.
You know, as you mentioned, addiction is really a secondary issue. There's often always something that's underlying the driving force that's causing us to seek relief, to numb or to anesthetize those pain through a substance, through alcohol, whatever an addiction might be in someone's life listening today. But as you mentioned too, families often not only reproduce themselves, but often what begins to happen is that our addictions not only impact us personally, but they also begin to impact all of those around us. You know, there might be somebody out there listening today, Melissa, who's just thinking about their own personal life and how maybe an addiction that they're trying to come to the end of in their own personal life, they're beginning to recognize, man, you know what, that's starting to spill over into other relationships. How did your personal addiction with alcoholism, how did it begin to impact other relationships in your life and specifically within your marriage?
Well, I think for a long time I thought it was helping me, and it does help in the short term. We find that it may help with anxiety, or it may help you be more social. It has those short-term benefits. But if you become addicted, I mean, you start sinning, you start believing lies of the enemy, you get into sin, you dabble with it, and then the sin grows and the sin breeds, and that it became just greater and greater levels of compromise for me, where I found myself compromising values, doing things I swore I would never do, a drunk driving. I was the complete opposite of that 9-year-old child who had accepted Jesus. Addiction will take us and just destroy everything that God has blessed us with and wants to ruin our witness. So I even though I had that addiction, I had shame about it. And I believe the Holy Spirit was giving me moments of clarity through that. And he's pursuing all of us, whether, you know, he loves us all. He created us all. The Lord created us in his image. And the enemy wants to destroy our witness and destroy us. And he hates us because we're God's creation. So I continued that path. And I knew that I needed help. I got to a point where I had had 2 drunk driving arrests. I rear-ended a lady in a blackout. By the grace of God, I didn't kill her. I stopped drinking for 18 months and I sought the things of the world, but those things run out. And that's why I called the devotion radical freedom, because we can all quit and white knuckle it, and we can all usually stop for a while. Many of us can stop, but the question is, can you stay stopped? And I couldn't stay stopped because I'd always have another relapse in me where my resolve would wear off, the consequence would fade, and the things of the world just didn't sustain me. And I came to the end where I realized that I couldn't save myself. And even the greatest treatment, the greatest expensive program in Minnesota or whatever's out there, it can be a helpful adjunct to your recovery, but it cannot be the core. It cannot restore you and transform you, because that's what we need, is a transformation where we realize, I don't want to do this anymore. This is killing me. I want to follow the ways of God. And that's what happened to me on August 22nd, 2003. I came out of a 12-hour blackout. It was, you know, I'd had many blackouts before, but that morning I was so crushed. It says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I was crushed to surrender. And he had been moving me, taking my sin and my pain and every relapse. He was turning it for the good. He was using it to draw me to himself. And I came to the end, and 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about the Lord granting us repentance. And I think we also have to want it. I had to decide, I want to be done with this. I think every addict needs to decide. We can want it for them, but we can't work harder than them, and we can't make the decision for them. I made that decision and it changed everything. And he granted me repentance. And that is when he lifted the obsession, the compulsion, the physical craving, the desire, all of that I had been battling for 15 years, because I decided and I said, Lord, I agree with you. I repented. I didn't know what that was back then. I'd heard the word, but I thought, oh, that's some fancy, that's a church word. I turned from the way I had been living and I turned toward God. And I said, I agree with you. I want to live for you. And I haven't drank again since, 21 years. So that was the freedom and restoration. But this book is more about teaching, how do you walk with God? You know, because life is still going to be a struggle, and it's not going to be all sunshine and rainbows because you were freed of your addiction. We're still in a broken, fallen world, and the enemy will still continue to attack. So a lot of it is about putting on the armor of God and surrendering every day.
What I appreciate is that word that you just mentioned, and that's what this book is all about. You actually end every devotional with this idea of a daily surrender, because I think that's where it all begins. One of the hardest things, I think, is to recognize, to admit, to come to this place of acceptance that I have a problem, that I am in need of help. But when we, in a sense, die to self, and when we begin with surrender, that's when things like, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, that's when things like a 12-step program, that's when things like an intensive, that's when things like an outpatient treatment center can actually begin to take root and help us to take the steps toward healing and recovery. Melissa, to the person out there today who may feel like they are walking with this addiction, they're struggling in their own personal life, how important and how imperative is surrender as the first step, and again, this path in healing, of healing and recovery?
I love what you just said. That was so wise. I think you really nailed everything that I went through. I had really approached it all backwards. I was always looking outside myself for the thing that was going to fix me, whether it was a book or a program or a certain therapist or even medication. And those things can be helpful, but it needs to come from a posture of surrender. And my whole life had to become, everything is yours. I'm laying it on the altar. I want my life. I want your will and mine to mold together. And so I think every addict needs to come to that place where you decide, I this isn't sustainable. I can't keep living like this. This is going to kill me. And you decide to lay it down for the Lord. And then he begins to direct your steps. He begins to lead you into everything you need. He was so faithful to do that for me, even when I didn't know what I was doing. Every day started with surrender, you know, the one day at a time. But he would faithfully guide my steps and lead me to what I needed to do, getting into a church group, getting into a new community of people, because you do need to reinvent yourself, but through his eyes. And how it's not really reinventing yourself, it's letting God reinvent you. And I had never done that. So I think everybody needs to take action. They need to do something new, because the enemy wants to keep us in our house, locked in our minds, assaulting our mind, under condemnation. You can never change. You've been like this so long. But the Lord wants to do something new. He wants to do a radical freedom and transform your life if you let him. He's waiting for you to come to the end of yourself. I mean, he gives us free will. I think that's all he wants. He wants, are you in it with me? Do you want to move on parallel track with me? And I, when I look back, I think I can't really even take hardly any credit for anything. I just was so broken, and he granted me grace when I came to the end of myself. He just met me with his grace. So that was a huge blessing. I think we also need to tell somebody what's going on. A lot of, addiction thrives in secrecy, in keeping ourselves under condemnation, thinking no one will understand, nobody gets us, we're terminally unique. But we have to do the opposite. We're creating a new life, we're building something new. It's going to take some grit, and God's not going to do everything. I mean, he does expect our effort and our buy-in, and I think that's what the devotional is about. It's about life on life's terms. And you mentioned my marriage. I did get married very quickly in recovery. I didn't realize how unhealed I was. I was married 1 year after I got sober. This is the most amazing thing in the world. You know, my husband came from an addicted family too. Though he wasn't an addict, he brought a lot of those behaviors into the marriage. So you've got an adult child of an alcoholic. You've got a former addict coming together, making a family. So the Lord has had to strip us of a lot of things and refine us through the marriage. But again, that was another place of surrender. In my life, surrender has become the name of the game. It's everything I do is for him. It's for his glory. And if he doesn't want it for me, I don't want it. So that's one of my prayers is, Lord, get me out of anything that wasn't your idea.
Melissa, you know, you alluded to this already, but I think something that often keeps people stuck in addiction is that of shame. You have a quote in the book that says, after we're delivered from addiction, the enemy will work tirelessly to keep us tethered to upsetting memories of our old sinful ways. But I came across a quote recently that said this: your destiny is not defined by your history. In other words, you may have a challenging past, right? You may have made some mistakes. You may have made some decisions or some choices that you're not very proud of, but that doesn't have to define who you are for the rest of your days. Melissa, speak to the importance of breaking this cycle of shame in our lives and how that too can offer us a pathway to hope and healing.
Yeah, such a good question, and something I think so many addicts battle, the pervasive, just the presence of shame, the condemnation, the memories of things you have done. And there are some things that we have to do to clean up that wreckage of the past, and AA talks about working the steps, and AA isn't for everyone, but it can be helpful for many people, but making amends. And there are certain things you need to do to clean up your side of the street, as it were, and perhaps you need to forgive people. I mean, the enemy, his favorite tool to use against us is offense. When we have offense and resentment and bitterness and frustration in our hearts, and many of us got into addiction because we had problematic families and we had painful things happen. And maybe a lot of, I'm not, you know, dismissing anybody's trauma, but it is our responsibility to do what we have to do to heal ourselves and to seek the Lord about that. What does he want us to do? Maybe he is leading us into Christian therapy. I needed to do therapy with my husband. We did intercessory prayer. And I think working through shame can be really helpful with a professional. We worked through a very gifted prayer team and also with therapists. So I'm a huge advocate of therapy. And I think sometimes we can make it a little too simplistic in the Christian community where we say, oh, you just need to pray more. You need to have more faith and you shouldn't be depressed because you have the joy of the Lord. And, you know, some of us, we've heard that, and that can be a very damaging message. But going to see a quality Christian therapist, and whenever I've sought therapy, it's been the Lord leading me to that person. It's, you know, it really is. There are a lot of bad therapists out there and there are a lot of good ones, but they can help you connect the dots between inner healing and transformation and sometimes deliverance. I mean, some people legitimately need deliverance from demonic oppression or torment. And we probably don't have time to get into that, but that can be a huge part of why people cannot break free.
You know, I so appreciate all of the hope and the encouragement and the motivation that you've offered. And maybe anybody in our audience today that's struggling with an addiction privately in their own personal lives, just to seek help, to seek hope, to seek healing in their life. But I also, as we wrap up our time together today, Melissa, I'm thinking about the audience member out there who maybe has a loved one that's the one struggling with the addiction. And they're asking the question. They really appreciate, right, the opportunity of understanding addiction. They appreciate what exactly is going on and all that you've shared thus far. But what's a word of hope to them about how they can more meaningfully walk alongside of and love somebody that's struggling with an addictive pattern in their life to be the hands and feet of Jesus in these moments?
That's such an important question. And you know, with the Lindell Recovery Network, lindellrecoverynetwork.org, this is probably 90% of the communication that we have. It's not really from addicts themselves so much as it is a spouse, a family member, or somebody maybe with a prodigal child, like a 40-year-old addicted to heroin. And this can consume the life of the helper. And I know I watched my mother go through this, just decades of codependency with my dad, trying to help him, trying to control his behavior. So first of all, I would say is that you need to take care of yourself. Again, putting on the oxygen mask beforehand, and that can be so hard for those of us who are caretakers. I'm one myself, you know, like a reformed people pleaser. But at the LindellRecoveryNetwork.org, we've got a few pathways for people to find a church directory, to find a Christian treatment center, or to engage in the online help, which is an online program that's free, and biblical counseling guides. So I think everybody wants to have options. They want to feel that they're an active participant in what's happening. And that's one of the strongest predictors of overall outcome is the client's early engagement. And are they in it? Are they participating? Or are they closed off and not willing to do anything? So I think the open communication, talking to them, eliciting, drawing out, what do you think would help? And offering to help them with some things, but doing it with boundaries and keeping your boundaries intact. Maybe they want money and it's like, well, okay, I'll take you to the grocery store. I'll get you some groceries, or I'll fill up your car with gas, but I'm not just going to give you money to do whatever with it.
Such practical wisdom and guidance. Melissa, my friend, as we're pressing short on time, I want to ask this question one more time for all of our audience members out there. Where can they go to find out more about you, your ministry, or maybe even pick up a copy of this new devotional, Radical Freedom?
Yeah, I'd love it if you go to my website, melissahurray.com, and Hurray is H-U-R-A-Y. You can also go to the Hope Report on YouTube. This is where all of the episodes of the Hope Report, it's been going on. I'm live every day live for an hour, 1 p.m. Central, and you can find me on YouTube, Facebook, frankspeech.com if you need an hour, a dose of hope, and then also the lindellrecoverynetwork.org, free resource. It's an amazing resource. If you're an addict or someone in your life who is struggling, point them there for help, hope, and resources.
Melissa, my friend, thank you so much for all of the incredible work that you're doing. It's evident that God is clearly using you in powerful ways. From my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, myself, and all of us here at Life, Love, Faith, and Family, thank you for your work, thank you for your wisdom, and thank you for joining us today.
Oh, thank you. It's been a pleasure being with you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
If someone in your family has depression or anxiety, it's hard to know what to do. We went through that. I'm Sam. The center is a place of hope. Lives are being healed. God is changing families.
Coming to the center, it's just life altering. My relationship with my husband, my relationship with my family.
Struggling to keep it all together, or no one knows, or you're hiding things, or you feel like you've hit some crisis.
It's amazing to think that there could be so much change.
Man, I'm so grateful for the center. It's so helpful for me, and I'm so hopeful.
The center, a place of hope. Call today. A lot of people are surprised that insurance can help cover this.
Dive in, give yourself all to it. Watch what happens.
Call the Center, a Place of Hope, right now.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center. A place of hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.